May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I would like to talk with this morning about some fairly basic themes of the season of Advent. John the Baptist comes onto the scene today, and I want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, and then probably at greater length, that sense of what we really mean in our tradition when we speak about repentance. And I think it's often not well understood. It often has a kind of a sorrowful tone to it. And I think repentance, actually, if we truly understand it, is rather a more joyful thing. It's an embrace of the light and of the truth rather than sort of an immersion in our own wrongdoing. But first, for John the Baptist. John the Baptist, clearly a very powerful figure in that sort of first century world, part of the ferment, part of, it doesn't take much imagination for us to picture a region in sort of incipient conflict. Any parts of the world like that these days? And John the Baptist seemed to be speaking to that. And one of the tasks of the early church was to make some sense of the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. And clearly they had some scriptural precedent, this sense of the one who comes before as a kind of herald. But the phrase that has always been of interest to me is something that is spoken in, not in Luke, but in Matthew. And there Jesus said, and again, it's a little hard to tell if these are the actual words of Jesus or if this is the early church doing some of the politics, but Jesus said, of all the people born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So what does he mean by that? Is it a kind of an echo of that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in the Gospel of John? You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Born of woman, born again. So there's that going on, I think. But also, is it possible that John had simply a limited point of view? Where he began set certain parameters for how far people could go in their spiritual journey. And Jesus said, there is a different starting point that will take you to a radically different place. And so my sense is that John was still operating out of the belief that we are in some way separated from God and need to do something in order to bring ourselves back into relationship with God. And I think the starting point for Jesus is that we all already belong to God, are alive in God, are connected to God. We may feel a separation, but that is a distortion of our own ways of seeing things. It doesn't reflect the truth. And so it seems to me that the teaching of Jesus, one of my favorite people, St. Augustine, the teachings of Jesus really begin in a place of connection. He would say, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet no earthly king in history has ever been clothed as a simple flower of the field. And then Jesus would pose the question, if God cares for the flowers and the birds of the air, do you not think God will also care for you? Which is to say, don't you think you belong to to the great activity and energy of God. Why do you think that you are cut off from that? And I would say this is a central problem that we continue to wrestle with. And so much of the theology that proceeded from Augustine reinstates a separation and an estrangement from God that I believe Jesus meant to overcome. That if we sense we are separate, that is just our own anxiety speaking. And that Jesus wanted to invite us into a starting point. Begin with the sense that you belong to God. Begin with the sense that you are alive in God. Begin with the sense that God loves you infinitely. And that at the time of Jesus, the words later spoken by Paul were also true. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. That was true when Jesus was speaking too. And I think that was Jesus' starting point. And I think it's also the starting point for when you hold in mind this starting point, it begins to make more sense also of repentance. Now, again, this may be familiar. I say this with some regularity, but it's enough of a core principle of the whole tradition that it bears frequent repetition. And it is simply this. Although we have learned to think of repentance as having its focus on what we have done wrong, that is a part of it, perhaps, but the greater part is recognizing how completely we become creatures of habit. And that we, in a sense, stop paying very close attention to the world because we think we know what to expect. And once we begin to think that way, through habit, and I often say, it's sometimes the most powerful kinds of habitual thinking occur in families. You know, if you've sat across the breakfast table with someone for 30 years, it takes an active imagination to understand that when you are sitting with them on December 6th, 2015, you are not seeing that person as if for the first time. You really are seeing that person for the first time. You have never sat together with them in that moment. Which is to say, repentance is part of the code of the Christian spiritual path, and it refers to coming more into the present moment. Coming more into this living present moment where actually all things are new. The literal meaning of, or the literal word for repentance is metanoia. A phrase that might be considered as almost a translation of that word would be, let your mind be renewed. Let your mind be renewed. It's, you know how organizations will often bring in a consultant from outside because fresh eyes see things that people who are habituated don't notice anymore. Well, repentance would make us consultants to our own lives, taking a fresh look at things, seeing things freshly. The opposite, as I've often said, the opposite of repentance is prejudice. And not prejudice in its gross forms. I don't like Muslims, I don't like African Americans, I don't like... Not that kind of prejudice. The prejudice that domesticates our everyday world and makes us think that we know what is going to happen. That we've judged already, in advance, what we can expect of this person or this situation. And when we do that, we simply squeeze the life out of these what are meant to be living encounters in the present moment. And so metanoia, repentance, not meant to suggest a sorrowful kind of wallowing in how bad you are, but rather waking up to our actual situation. That's that situation that I think Jesus was always inviting us to. Waking up to the possibility that we are already alive in God and connected to God, safe, that we don't have to worry. And it's a repentance. It's not situational. Repentance is meant to be something that characterizes the whole of our lives. We are always a repenting people. For all that means really is we're always coming into the present moment. We're always, and again, the rhythms of the spiritual life. You enter in, and then you get distracted, and you wander away, and you get caught up in the rhythms of life, which is to say you forget. And then remembering, which is almost an equivalent of repentance. Remembering, coming back into the present. And that, then, the life just proceeds on that basis. I think Jesus was also inviting us to share in a kind of intimacy that he knew with God. The Son can do nothing by himself. The Son does only what he sees the Father doing. Well, that's the way Jesus walked through his daily life, connected to that great surging, pulsing energy of creation, and knowing that the energy that flowed through him came from exactly the same place. The Father and I are one. And here we have again sort of a historical diversion. The Western Church has tended to make Jesus more exclusively an object of worship. Look at Jesus' relationship to the Father. Correctly assess that and worship. Whereas the Eastern Orthodox Church has tended to soften that distinction and say, it's not just that Jesus wants us to worship him. Jesus wants us to participate in the life of God in the same way he did. In the same way he did. And so all of that language that you hear in, say, St. Paul about being in Christ, it really means day by day by day, your actual everyday life is shaped by the sense of your connection with the living presence of God. You actually are calling it to your own attention that God's Spirit lives within you, where we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God's presence lives in others and lives in creation. And so repentance is really entering more and more deeply into that presence of God, wherever you might find it. And then finally, I think part of repentance, an inescapable part, is again characteristic of the season. When I say that, I think of Mary. I think of Mary as the great exemplar of the one who says, "Let it be. Let it be to me according to your word." And when we speak of letting it be, we're in the territory of Sabbath. Our repenting, our allowing our minds to be renewed, requires something of us. And what it requires is that we get still and we put down the numerous projects that fill our attention all the time. Do this. Oh, what about that? I haven't done that. Oh, I want to get this. I'm afraid of this. And the conversation is dense and, can I say, incessant. And what Sabbath means is to step back from that inner conversation and just the whole. I mean, our Jewish and Christian tradition really praises and values and blesses our human activity, our projects, the things that we create, what we want to make, that we say that impulse too is given by God. But the other side of it is so much more frequently neglected. We tend to be pretty active. We tend not to let the world be. That's not a cultural value that we sort of hold up. Just let the world be. I mean, slacker. You know, what is it? I mean, almost every pejorative term. And yet, without those frequent moments of letting the world be, letting the world exist apart from my desire to change it, because it's almost always changing it for my benefit, just letting the world be. And our tradition says, you will not know who you are or where you are. You will be caught in your own life, and your own life will run you as if you are a puppet of your own desires. You have to disengage. And so I put that before us. Can this season be for us, at least partly, a time where we disengage and stand back to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, what's most important to me right now? What am I worrying about? What do I consider to be important? Even using that imagery of our scripture today, what are the high places in my life that I think those are really important? And what are the low places that I think I can neglect? And maybe I need to reconsider that. And maybe adopt one of those practices. I'm thinking of the teacher Thich Nhat Hanh, who spoke of meditating while doing dishes. And, you know, to do dishes, you can feel like, ah, it's a menial task, and it defines me. It diminishes me because it's not very important to do. Or you can go sovereign and say, ah, actually, doing the dishes doesn't define me. I'm going to bring my full attention to this simple act. And with my full mind, I'm going to wash that dish. And, whoa, do you walk through that door into the kingdom of God? Jesus puts the kingdom of God before us and invites us to share in it in every way we can. And it's never further away from us than washing that dish, than paying attention to the simplest thing. Just to notice where you are and who you are, and to remember that.